Now, take your Bibles this morning, if you would. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to remember some things this morning. Jesus Christ is in the upper room after he washed the feet of the disciples, right after the Passover meal. And guess what they're doing? They're having an argument. Must have been a Baptist church. No, I'm not really. I'm kidding. Well, what was the argument about? Well, who's the greatest in his kingdom? Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus is there and he's loving on his children. He's been trying to tell them what's going to happen. And they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest when Jesus is gone. Maybe to understand this a little bit, it would be sort of like if you were at your mother's house and she's about to pass away and she's back in the bedroom and the door is cracked and the family's in the dining room arguing over who gets the antique furniture. And mom is listening through the door. And Jesus is standing right there, listening to them arguing. It doesn't say it here, but it wouldn't surprise me if Simon Peter is right in the middle of it. We're going to talk about him a little bit today. Please stand with me, Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 24 through 32. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serves. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we want to reunite our union in a stronger way than ever before. We are your children. Lord, help us to love you like you want us to love you, Lord. Help us to see you today in all of your beauty and all of your giving for us, how you sacrificed for us. And help us to see ourselves in poor Peter. He was struggling. And I hope we'll learn. Lord, help us to learn something today that we need to take home with us and use it in our lives this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Simon Peter was the type of guy that told Jesus, you can't go to the cross. And Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter said, you can't do that. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus was saying that that's not the Spirit of God speaking in you, Peter. You're under the influence of the enemy. There's only one that could tell Jesus not to go to the cross. And that's the enemy himself. Don't go to the cross. I don't think Peter had an idea of the impact of the cross at this time in his life. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't think Peter at this point understood his own failures. You can never come to the place that you understand forgiveness in the Lord Jesus until you understand your own sin. Do you understand that you have failed? When you finally understand that, you will go to the cross to deal with your sin. We're looking to the cross this morning, and we see that Jesus gives Peter his own cross to bear. And let me tell you this morning. For you to understand the cross of Jesus Christ, you must understand your own cross. God will see to it that you have a cross. We're going to define that and talk about that this morning. But right now, we are going to focus on Peter. And let me tell you, if you and I had met Simon Peter, we would have liked him. I think we would have liked him. Probably liked him a lot. He was a big man's man. He was rugged. He was an outdoorsman. He was a fisherman. And he liked to talk to people. That's why he became a preacher. Do you know, the fact is that Peter was the most, there's the most words of him talking in the Bible and of all the disciples. I tried to find out how many words that was and I couldn't. But he quoted in just in the book of Acts, he was quoted 97 verses of him speaking. He's kind of like the life of the party. Loud, outgoing. He was where it was happening. There wasn't a dull minute with you around Peter. Things were going on. It was happening. Sure, he was impulsive. Yes, he was impetuous. He was wrong. He was wrong and louder than any other disciples. He had a way of putting his foot in his mouth just to change feet. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured right before their eyes. And the glory of God came on Jesus. And Moses was there, and Elijah and Peter had been sleeping. And he wakes up. And he says, "Oh, Lord, it's so good to be here." And the other disciples say, "Oh, Peter, you woke up, did you?" And he says, let's build three altars. I mean, all of a sudden he's awake, and he heard that little bit at the end of the thing. It's a great study to study people that fell asleep in the Bible. Do you know that? Adam fell asleep and woke up, and he found out he was married. Jacob fell asleep and woke up and discovered that he was married to the wrong woman. One guy fell asleep in the church and he fell out the window. You have to like Peter. You need to understand this message today that it's about Simon Peter, and it's about you and it's about me. Because we're a lot like Peter sometimes. It's the cross before the dross this morning. The dross is the impurities that have to be refined in our lives. That has to be brought up to the top so we can deal with it. Because we don't know what's down deep inside of us. We really don't know all that. It was true of Peter. Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." Three times you have said, "I don't know him." And Peter says, "Lord, you got to be kidding me." Peter didn't understand, and there was something in Peter that needed to come out. And right in the midst of this text, in the middle of them talking about success, there's one verse that talks about failure. Get the context here. They are in the upper room. And Jesus is talking, and he says, "You guys have been with me from the very beginning." And they're going, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, we really, yep, I've been here the whole time." And he says, just as my father had given me a kingdom, I'm going to give you a kingdom. Wow. Verse 30, he says, you're going to sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're saying, yeah, thrones, this is good. This is good stuff. This is what we've been working for. We've been working for this for 3 years with you. We've been following you, Jesus. And you're going to have a kingdom. And we're going to have a kingdom. And they've been fighting over who's going to be the greatest. Jesus knows all of this. And right in the middle of the success, Jesus puts this verse in here. Look at verse 31. Oh, by the way, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The old King James says here, but when you are converted, and that Greek word there is translated returned, when you are returned to me, see, Peter's getting a little loose, just that quick from success to failure. Peter gets a kingdom 1 minute, being sifted by Satan the next minute. You know, that's the way the Christian life is a lot of times. It's not always up. There's down days. You walk down the aisle, you give your heart to Jesus, and you go to that watery grave of baptism. And you say to yourself, you know, I would never deny Jesus. Christ, I am so happy that I have found Jesus as my Savior. And you walk out of that church that day, and everything is bright. Jesus, you can always count on me. That was Peter. You know what God knows about you that you don't know about yourself? God knows everything about you. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows everything that's inside of you. God knows that there is some dross inside of you that needs to come up. That needs to be dealt with. And he knows he has to take you to the cross to understand your dross. God has to take you to the cross so you understand failure. Listen carefully. God's forgiveness at the cross won't mean anything without your failure in the dross. Listen, until you understand that you need a Savior, the cross won't mean anything to you. So you know that what God does, God allows some sifting to take place in our lives. Sifting means separation. He tries to separate, and there's some separating, and the wheat from the chaff, because God knows that if you are in this life producing business and you really want to be wheat, wheat produces the bread of life. And if you really want to produce the bread of life, there's a purification process. And there's a lot of chaff in our lives. And guess what? You don't know that it's there, but it is. And he knows it's there. Peter says, you can't go to the cross. See, if Peter would have seen himself like God saw him, like Jesus saw him, he would have said, Jesus, hurry and go to the cross. I need you to go to the cross. I need forgiveness. I want, Jesus, please, I need it. Go to the cross. Peter didn't see the cross because Peter didn't see his own sin, his dross. Peter didn't see forgiveness. He didn't see his need because he didn't see his failures. God had to show him his failure. Listen, when the Word of God cannot do it, I'm not saying it cannot do it, but you will not let it do it, let the Word do it, when prayer won't do it, when fellowshipping with believers won't do it, when sermons from God's heart won't do it, God will use something and someone that no one else would use to get you to see your dross, to get it up out of your life, to deal with it, so it can be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, to bring purity to your life and your soul. It's the cross. Three times. See, three things here I want to tell you about here. What is the cross? When you saw someone carrying the cross in Jerusalem, outside the city, you knew this. They were never coming back. But one did. Aren't you glad? One day, hallelujah, one came back. The cross means pain. It means hurt. It means disappointment. It means failure. Your cross means failure. Jesus' cross meant victory. And see, your cross can make victory after God has done his work with your cross in your life. You say, Pastor, I feel like I'm at the cross right now. It's a crisis. See, the truth is, you are either at the cross right now. Some of you are there right now this week, and you can't get away from the cross. And there are others of you, you walked away and you passed the test. You've gone to the cross and God brought the dross up in your life and you've gone to the cross and you found forgiveness. And you need forgiveness, not just that, but the things come into your life and there's every day, every week, we need more forgiveness. And you're saying, thank God for the victory. God's design for you is to come to the cross, the foot of the cross. And there's three things about this cross I'm going to tell you. Number one, when dross comes up, when sin comes up, you can be forgiven. Isn't that great? Man, aren't you great? For yesterday, I need forgiveness for where I failed yesterday. But there's still consequences to sin, even when we find forgiveness. Number one, when you go to the cross will blind you. When I say blind you, I mean it will blindside you. It will come at a time when you don't know it's coming. It will come at a time when you didn't plan on it. It will blindside you. Secondly, when you come to the cross, it will build you up. It will build you up. The cross will build you up. I know that we are talking about something that is so painful. The failure, the hurt, the disappointment, the struggle. You think no good will ever come out of it. But listen, good can and will come out of it. See, the cross will not only blindside you, but it will build you. It will make you into what God wants you to be. And thirdly, it will better you. It will make you better. You could say it would bless you. It'll make you better. Whatever you call it, the Bible calls it discipline. The Bible calls it chastening. The Bible calls it tests and trials. Whatever you want to call it, I'm not so concerned about what you call it. But I can tell you this. When it's all done, you'll be more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. So we see Peter go through this transition and he goes from the choir to the mire in just one verse. You're going to get a kingdom. Yeah. You're going to judge. You're going to deny me. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. No, 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 not Jesus. No, no, not me, Lord. The point I'm trying to make is there's something in you that you don't know is in you. You think you're better than you are. And God can bring things out and that you never thought were in there. God knows what's in your heart, every one of you here this morning, from the beginning. Pastor, why are you saying all this to us? You know, most of us all here, you know, we all know the Lord. See, I have to be sure. I have to be sure that you won't forget and you'll remember. Today is a day of remembering. The Lord is trying to get you to understand the cross. And you'll never understand the cross until you understand your own sin, till you understand your failings. See, some don't even know it's here, it's there, but you're thinking about this crowns and glory and blessings. That's what they were thinking about. Crowns and glory and blessing. Just like the disciples, just like Peter, it's there. It has to come to the surface. You know, we like to think about that, don't we? I know I like to think about heaven a lot more lately. The crowns we might get, the glory we might receive, the blessings we might have in heaven. The dross. First, it binds us, it blinds us, it blindsides us. It will come at an unexpected time. Peter, verse 31. Peter, look at the verse 31. Peter, the devil wants to separate you. Peter, he wants to take you and turn you inside out. And he wants to attack you and he wants to destroy your faith. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant of his devices. He plots and he plans and he tries to destroy us. Satan comes to your weak side and when you most likely don't expect him, and he's constantly looking to ruin your life and destroy your family. And you might already know this, but the devil is a dirty fighter. I want to give you three ways that he attacks you. Number one, he attacks you during your time of pressure. Times of pressure. For Peter, this has been a really tough week. Jesus has been talking of leaving them, that he's going to die. And he keeps bringing up the subject, and they keep changing the subject, and the room is tense, and there's a cloud in the air, and it's been a pressure-packed week. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had pressure in your week? Some of you are there now. It seems like you can't get away from it. Times of tenseness and pressure. Look at verse 24. Now there was a dispute there, and there was strife among them. And the original there means jealous, in the Greek, the jealous. It was a jealous dispute. They were jealous of each other. Rivalry between them. Arguing was going on in the family of God. Can you believe that? The word nikaia here in the Greek means strife. That someone must win and someone must lose. A tear in the fellowship of the disciples. This was breaking Jesus' heart. And they're talking about which one is going to take over when Jesus is gone. It's tense. And the devil is a dirty fighter. And you know, when you are under stress, and there's a crisis in your life, that's when the devil comes in. Some of you think, I'm under so much stress this week. The devil won't attack me. He's already got me this week. Remember old Gomer Pyle? Surprise, surprise, surprise. That's exactly when he attacks. When your health is bad, when you're tired to the bone, when your finances are going south, that's when he attacks. He attacks your children. He attacks your grandchildren. He attacks your marriage. When your kids are gone, their own way, he'll be there. He kicks you when you're down. He attacks you when there's times of pride in your life. The devil attacks your strong points. He does. Pastor, I thought you just said that he attacks our weak points. That's right. That's why I said he attacks us at our strong points, which are really our weak points. I'm going somewhere. Because we think they're our strong points. Therefore, they are our weak points. Oswald Chambers said this, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. We don't protect our strong points because we think they are our strong points. See, an alcoholic knows when he battles alcohol, he can't go near it. He can't see it. He can't touch it. He can't smell it. He knows, or she knows. So he protects it. He protects his weak point all the time. But the guy or gal that says, that could never happen to me, she or he never protects it at all. It becomes a weak point because he or she thinks it's a strong point. But it's really a weak point. Are you relating this to Peter now? Think about it. When Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, you've got to be kidding me, Lord. The only way I would deny you, Lord, is if I was afraid. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. And he wielded the sword in the garden and he acted like he wasn't afraid of anything. That's my strength, Lord. That's my strength. But it was his weakness. And here's Peter, a man that is boastful, a man that is prideful, and a man that is fearful. And he said it was strength, but it was really weakness. You know, he spent 3 years walking beside Jesus. Jesus knew it all the time, and he knew it all along. The devil not only attacks in times of pressure, he attacks in times of pride. You know, he even attacked Jesus. You know that story. You say, well, that's not going to ever happen to me. See, that's why when you're in a Bible fellowship group and a man stands up at the end and says, will you pray for my family? You know, my son is not doing well. He's getting out of hand. And you smugly walk away with your wife and you say, did you hear that prayer request? Doesn't surprise me. That would never happen to us. Listen, you need to be careful. Because what you think is your strength is your weakness. What does the devil do when he wants to discredit the church? When he wants to shame God? What does he do? He takes a pastor somewhere and he'll hold him up. A pastor that has fallen in money or women. And some self-righteous pastor will say, I know I have my faults, but I'd never do that, bless God. That's what Peter said. I'll never do that. Pastor, I got it together. I'll never do that. Jesus is saying to you this morning, the devil is going to attack you in times of pressure and in times of pride. And thirdly, he's going to attack in times of promise. Now, why Simon Peter? Look at verse 31 again. Something in the original language that will make a little more sense to you here. In this verse, when he uses the you, the first time, it's in the plural. He's not just talking to Peter. Keep in mind, he has told them they would be judges and they would have a kingdom, and they're all excited. Then he says, oh, by the way, Peter, listen to me. Now, when he says, Peter, listen to me, he wants Peter to hear, but he also wants all the other disciples to be listening in. And he says, Satan has desired to have you. In the Greek, the you is plural. That means he wants all of you disciples, plural. Satan wants all of you guys. That he may sift you, singular, as wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular, that your singular faith should not fail. And when you singular are converted, strengthen your brethren. Here's the point. He says, listen to me, Peter, listen, the devil wants to sift all of you guys, and sift you as wheat. Peter, I prayed for you, Peter. Why? Because the devil knows that he can get Peter. If he can get Peter, he's the leader of the group, and he can get the rest of them. Peter had influence. Some of you are wondering why you're going through this attack right now in your life. Pastor, can you tell me why I'm going through this? Why my family is under attack? I can tell you. Apparently you have some influence. If he can get you, he can get your kids, your grandkids, or the people that you lead, or the people that you have influence with. Now, here's the big question. Why would God let him have Peter? I mean, if the devil came to you and asked you if he could have your kids so he could run them through the sifter, I'd like to separate them real good, buddy. Would you let him do it? Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. Go get some other family, not mine. Question, does that mean that we love our kids more than God loves our kids? That's a wrong answer. Why did God let the devil do that? Because God knew there was something in Peter that Peter didn't even know was in Peter. You won't know it till you go to the cross. You won't know it till you go through a crisis. You won't know it till you go through a heartache and a pain and a struggle and a sorrow. You won't even know it. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, when he wrote to the church and told them, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's using that in the context of elders, the pastors. He's saying, you need to pray for your pastors. You need to pray for your elders. For there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you need to understand, you need to pray for your leaders. Satan is after the leaders of this church. Satan is after the elders of this church. Pray for the leaders of this church. If the devil wants to get this church where he really wants it, he will attack the leadership. Some of you are saying right now, thank God I'm not a leader. So you're saying that you don't have any influence. You sure do. Dad, do you understand why the devil would start with you? Grandfather, grandma, mom, do you understand if the devil can get you, it affects the kids? He attacks in times of pressure. He attacks in times of pride. He attacks in times of promise. When God could use you the most, when you have influence on others, when you're growing spiritually, he attacks. Watch out. Because the devil wants to separate you. I'm about done. There's good news here and there's bad news. The good news is, the devil cannot touch you. He cannot hurt you. He cannot come anywhere after anyone that God hasn't given the devil permission to do so. That's what he did with Peter. That's good news, right? But here's the bad news. God does give permission. You know, God knows what you need to drive him into his arms. To put him in your heart. And we've come here this morning to remember.